The cost of discipleship. Last week we took an introductory talk, if you remember, on being a disciple and how it was related to the word discipline, and something that can be very easily forgotten in days of a license and of loose behaviour. But that a Christian is called to be disciplined, and he puts himself under the discipline of God's grace and his word. And we looked at that for a while, and then I'd like now, after having, I trust, established what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, look at the cost of being a disciple, not only from the general principles which I laid last week, but from many aspects in life itself. And so I wondered, where would I begin? Well, I thought I'd begin with the obvious thing, and that is with time. And the psalm that we read now, Psalm 90, I always find it's a very wonderful psalm. And verse 12 is one that has always stayed in my heart. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's a very wonderful verse, isn't it? He's teaching us, really, asking us to do a little divine mathematics, that we might learn to number our days, that we might learn to count. Teach us to number our days, and in so doing, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, you'll hear today there are many titles regarding time. This is quite in fashion, sadly. The Christian view of this, the Christian view of that, Christian view of another thing. I've heard many talks on a Christian view of science, a Christian view of mathematics, a Christian view of leisure, and so on. But I haven't heard, in the kind of atmosphere we live today, a Christian view of wasting time, a Christian view of serving God. I haven't heard the positive. Only these very negative things that belong to an affluent age. Now, I don't want to really go at that very much, because it just makes me feel sad, and that's all. It's just useless. It's back to modernism and liberalism and to a general Christian apathy. So I'm not interested in it. But there is such a thing as an attitude to time, and we must be clear in our attitude before we begin. It's clouded, you see, by the spirit of the age. And I think very often when folk get together and say we'll make a program, that very often that they are clouded in their thinking by the spirit of the age. And they're inclined to say, well, what do people like to hear about? What do they want to hear about? Not what they need. And so we are governed by that. And it can be a very dangerous thing. Now, this age is preoccupied with pleasure. I don't think that needs defending, does it? It is preoccupied with pleasure. And you can tell by the advertising in a newspaper or the television or whatever means, whatever media, we will see that there is a great deal given to pleasure and to ease and to comfort. We're living in such days. Now, many of us here were not brought up in days like that. My early childhood was in North Wales and then in Lancashire, two parts of Great Britain that suffered immensely in the time of the Depression. I was born in the year 1926, which you all know by the hymn book. 1926. It was the year of the general strike, a terrible strike. And from then on, the older folk here tonight will know, it was a time of great sadness and of suffering in Wales and in parts of England and in Scotland. And suffering, and that there was great poverty. You might say, well, what did people do with their time? Time hung heavy on them. What I remember as a child, the town where I was brought up, in Carnarvon. Carnarvon has a large castle, and it overlooks a square, we call it, a maes, the square. This square is always the centre of everything. All the main streets converge upon it, and then the town surrounds it. It used to be outside the town walls, but now it's the centre of the town. The old town itself being a little thing nestling on the side by the castle. And there's a fountain there. There used to be a fountain, a large fountain. And what I remember as a young fellow then, a young boy, seeing young men and middle-aged men and old men too, we used to call it holding the fountain up. They had no hope of work. And despair had long since set in. Many of them were graduates. Many of them. Most of the young were. But despair had set in. In that area today, there is unemployment of 20%. And the sight of closed shops is something that goes to your hearts. So when Christians start talking about affluent little titles, I am grieved. We should not be taken in by the spirit of the age, but that we should be realistic, and our realism based upon biblical principles. So when we talk about time now, I'm not going to talk about time in the sense, what shall I do with my time, in a silly kind of way, and try and get suggestions, and little happy-go-lucky things. That's not going to be it at all. But what I hope that I will do in my life, and you in yours as well. Now, time for the Christian, for the believer, we begin with that verse, if you wish. Teach me to number my days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, where do I begin with us as friends here tonight? We are not at variance with what I'm saying in any case. All I do really here is not dispute or argue with you. It is that I guide. And you follow that in the scriptures, and you can see whether I am right or whether I'm wrong. So we are not at variance with each other. But I trust that I can be helpful. Now, to begin with, a miracle has taken place in our lives. And it's a major miracle. And this miracle, we call it a work of grace, and it has brought us into another dimension. Do you remember yesterday morning in the church? I hope you liked one thing particularly, because I liked it. We talked about the heavenlies. I hope you liked that. I enjoyed it. The first heaven, according to the scriptures in that time, is just the clouds and the blue sky, just the atmosphere. The second heaven, where the stars are dotted about. That's an immense vastness that we could never measure. And the third heaven is the spiritual. Paul said, I knew a man 14 years ago that was caught up into the third heaven. What did he mean? When you and I are born again, when we come to an experience of God's grace, we have entered that spiritual realm. But one day we enter into its fullness, which is heaven. But really, there is no break in it. Not really. It's a kind of a veil between this life and the afterlife. But the moment that we have believed, we have entered potentially and positionally into eternity. That's very wonderful, isn't it? And so we can look at events in this life as if we were there, because that is where we are in our position. And we can view them from heaven. And this is a very wonderful thing. So we will view all our life, the span of our life. Our attitude to life has changed. We've been saved. We have been forgiven. Christ is in our heart. Our attitude to death is quite different. We're not flippant about it, but it's different. Our attitude to sorrow and to sickness and to when we are hurt or whatever it may be, there is a different attitude. Our attitude to one another should be different. All these things have changed because we are disciples. We are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we can happily sing words like this, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Or we can have words like this in Scripture, which certainly belong to the theme that I have tonight, in 1 Corinthians 6, and you know the verses, they're 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Conclusion, therefore, glorify God in your spirit. Glorify God in your body. Why? You are not your own. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because that has taken place, because that great miracle has taken place, we belong to God. Now then, when we come then to time, there's a psalm that we've read very often, and I'll just quote the verse for you, Psalm 31 and verse 15. My times are in thy hand. So now, when the person comes in experience of God's grace, as I mentioned in the first talk, when we come to the experience of the forgiveness of sins, of life everlasting, of this glorious relationship with God through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, that moment of intimate trust when we're able to say, for oh my God, it found out me, then we have entered into another arena. We still have got time, but in a way, there is a difference. We have entered into eternity. We are now born for heaven. And because of that, the days we have on earth are different. And our whole outlook on time is totally different. So now what I have to say is not for a time of poverty, as the age that I was brought up in as a boy, in both North Wales and in Lancashire, nor for a time of affluence that we have known until recently and still know in this city to a large degree, but I want to show the principles that are for all times and for every situation, whether we are rich or poor, employed or unemployed, with long hours of work or with short hours, whatever it may be. Now then, where shall we begin? I would say that our problem is not what shall we do with time, but why is it we waste so much of his time? I think that is our problem. And those are the kinds of things that we should be thinking of. Why is it that we are so uncommitted that we waste so much of the time that God has given us? Because every day you and I live, every year we have, is his. That's true, isn't it? Our times, our breath, remember the book of Daniel? In whose hand thy breath is, a God in whose hand thy breath is, the book of Acts. We live, move, and have our being in this God. This is how we have permission to live, permission to be, permission to have any time at all. So what should be our attitude? Well, first of all, where should we begin? Well, I felt it would be right to begin with the right place. I begin with God and begin with worship. Now, if I want to know how to use my time, let's see how I spend the time in direct communion with God. We start there. And if we start there, we are more likely to be right all the way through. Now then, if we start at the other end of the scale, and everything is orientated around our pleasure, and if we've got time for church, and time for Christian activity, then you'll find everything goes wrong. But if we begin with the worship of God, and everything orientates around that, then there's far more likelihood of things being right. Now, all along the way is going to be costly, and I'll pretend it isn't. And I know there'll be problems, problems I can't resolve for everyone. Everyone has to sit down and work out his own salvation, its implications, with fear and trembling. And we'll find out that God will both will and do wonderful things and work in him. Now worship, begin with God. Now are we willing to put it right and to encourage others to put it right as well? Now there is a demanding world. The world demands. And the world can put up very good arguments why we should not obey God in the commandment to keep the Lord's day. I'll begin there. Now then, you know that I mention this very often. I think I would be expressing it badly if I said I mention it because I feel strongly about it. I don't feel strongly about it. I say it's essential. It's not a matter how I feel. That is indifference. It is essential. Now, God has prescribed the way in which we should love him in Exodus, in the Ten Commandments. And he only asks us to do one thing to show our love in an open way. There's much in our hearts. But there's only one open, public thing he asks us to do, and that is to keep his day. Everything will militate against it. Guaranteed. Everything. You'll be surprised at the number of times people have spoken to me when they started coming to church, how everything is as if all hell were let loose to stop them. Everything, or their work, whatever it may be, becomes unreasonable, and the pressures come so that we might not honour God in this way. Now, is this Christianity? There are plenty of people who are strict on the Sabbath, and they are not Christians. I know that's true. I'm not talking in that spirit at all. I'm talking from the point of view that you love God, and taking that to be true, and you love him because God has first loved you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not asking us to be legalistic either. I'm not asking that. There is a legalistic kind of keeping of the Lord's Day, which somehow can distress us. But at the same time, the blatant breaking of his day and the carelessness of this today is very grieving and very sorrowful. It is his day. Now, what does he ask us? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. All I need to say is this. It is a command of Scripture. It is a day to be kept apart, and it is hallowed. It is sanctified. So it is a day when we devote for the worship of God. Now then, I've never been able to understand those who think that half of a Sunday or part of a Sunday is adequate. I've heard all sorts of arguments. I've heard people say, I can only take one sermon in, and that's enough for me. Well, they're answerable in the day of Christ, aren't they? They are. What do they do the rest of the day? Do they pray? Do they read the scriptures? Do they resist the television? Do they resist the radio? Do they resist worldly things? Perhaps they might have an argument if you knew that they were praying for the service that's going on in the church. Perhaps they might have, but I think they have none. Now, I don't know how you have felt when you're not in the Lord's house on this day. There have been one or two occasions in my life when I have been forced by ill health not to be able to go to church. I have found it agony. I really have. I have been in a distressed state regarding it. I have found it terrible, and I'm sure that you have found it the same. Why? Is it because I've been brought up in that tradition? No. Because of two things, really. I love him very, very much. And I love to worship him with his people. The other thing is this. I know my frailty too. Miss once, you can miss twice. How easily it creeps in. Can I bring little practical things like this now? And please, no one to take offence in the wrong way now, but to take advice in the right way. Thinking of young families, we have many young families. Now then, this is how we work in our church generally. The family will come to church on a Sunday morning, which is wonderful. And then, it is only possible for one parent for a while to come to church in the evening whilst the other has to remain home. That is right. And then when the children are a little older, the family come together. Now that's right. Have some of you noticed this? that when you begin to be the one that stays home, how it can begin to get a hold on you. As if you almost didn't want to go the full day again. And unless you guard it very carefully, and unless that time at home, after seeing to the children, is spent in a time of devotion and love to God, how easy it is. Or if you have cared for an older person, this is other ages now, and you for a long time have not come out on the Lord's Day or part of the day because you've cared for somebody in sickness and you've gone into the habit of just being a oncer, well, it creeps into the pattern of things and you get out of the way. I can remember reading an old Welsh book and it said this: put a man in a barn and he'll forget to say grace. Put a man in the open air every day, and perhaps he'll forget to meet together on his day. It was a group of people that ventured to a distant part. And so what they did, it's a very interesting story, the Welsh people that went to Patagonia in southern Argentina a long time ago now, over 100 years ago. Terrible suffering. Beyond. They were cheated by everybody en route. And the long voyage. And then the men decided that they would land on one part of the coast and then would cut across country and prepare for their women, folk and children when they arrived up river. Many of them were killed, many of the men, but they made their way across the desert. Then they arrived and they waited and they waited. Then the women and children arrived. Three quarters had died of a plague en route. Do you know what they did first of all? They built a chapel. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? That's the first thing they did. Not many people know the history of these brave people. They built a chapel. And the Indians in that area that they befriended, one of the chiefs who had been brutally treated, that their tribe had been eventually killed off, was dying in the gutters of Buenos Aires. And as he died, he said, "Give me the God of the Welshman." Not that the Welsh people are better. What he meant was, these were little evangelical people. And the might of Rome had crushed them. Mind you, Protestants haven't been all that good all along either. But in that particular instance, and just showing you that they knew that if they did not build a chapel straight away, that they'd forget the Lord's Day and they'd forget the things of God. It's easily. You can slip easily away. Now then, we are commanded to keep this day. It is an enriching thing to do. It is wonderful to be in the company of God's people. Now you might say to me, you're living now in a kind of dreamland. Some of us work shifts and some of us have to do this. Some of us are nurses, doctors, whatever. Yes, I know. But haven't we worked this out as the people of God all along? If there is a deed which is a deed of mercy, we will fulfill that. That is, if somebody is in need, then you will see to his needs. Or if it's something that is essential, that you can see no other alternative, we will do that. But other than that, we're answerable. Now it's going to cost us. Because you see, trips that are arranged abroad today are usually from Sunday to Sunday. It means that we'll have to pay far more by going Saturday or Monday. But it's worth the price. Because the cost of a rebuke in the day of Christ is too much. You weigh them up. You pay a great deal for the bargain for a cheap trip. Or travelling on the Lord's Day to and from holiday. What do? We align ourselves with the myriads that completely ignore his day. You might say, but we are not doing that. But you're with them. You identify yourself with them. So we have to make a stand, and it's going to be a costly one. The journey that I can see that is necessary is to and from a place of worship on the Lord's Day. Other than a work that demands necessity or mercy. Now then, we should encourage one another to do this as well in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so enrich the more, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Now, this is it in its context. What do I see over there? The day of Christ. What do I see as well? I see the day of his coming. And as we see the day approaching, we should encourage one another the more to keep the principles and the standards and the ways of God. How much it must cost them on the Eastern Bloc now to keep the Lord's Day. How much it must cost them when you think of it. In every way. How much have they been deprived of in keeping his day? Now then, let me emphasize this. Not because I do it because the elders will be cross or the minister will disapprove. No, that's nonsense. Not that. But because we love him. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. And it is our privilege, but it is a command of his. So, we begin there. Now, if we begin there, we've settled the Lord's Day. Now, if you've been newly converted, there are problems. That was a day that you visited relatives. That was a day that you went to parties or held parties. That was a day that you got so entrenched that when we first come to the Lord, it takes quite some time to get unfettered from the things that we've got fettered with. But yet we've got to do it. We've got to get our priorities right. So that first of all in our lives, if we really believe in God, and if we believe that there is a heaven and a hell, then in these few days, teach us, Lord, to number our days and to look at them and know that we wouldn't have a single day more were it not for the mercy of God. So teach us then to apply ourselves to wisdom and to the principles that God gives. Now the worship of God then is essential and it is important. And the assembling together of the people of God on the Lord's Day. Now if we break the Sabbath, let every one of us be sure that we know what we are doing and why we are doing it. We are not answerable to the minister, although he may ask a question. It depends on the particular tradition. We are not answerable to men, but we will be answerable in the day of Christ. So if we say like this, well, I had a little bit of a headache, whatever it may be, or I just felt this way or the other, and we know it was not bad enough, then we must think again and say, well, what should I do? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're answerable to God. But the thing we do is very enjoyable. Now, I love coming. Perhaps I love coming because I'm preaching. But I don't think I'd like to come if I had to listen to me preaching. But there you are, you can see that you don't love coming. But the reason I love coming is because I love to be amongst God's people. That's the reason. I don't know what it is. It's part of me and I'm part of it. And if somebody said, you've got to stay home today, I think it would be the biggest punishment that I could think of. I would find it unbearable. I would find it very, very hard. And if times of persecution came to this country and I were taken away from you first of all, and probably I'd be the first one, wouldn't I? If I were taken away, I would have to ask you to pray for one thing most especially. Oh, help him on Sunday. Because I'd find it hard. I truly would. I think it is a lovely thing to see people making their way to church. I can remember when I was a student. And there was one church, I can remember the place in Merionisha. I think it was a place called Llanbedr. And there on the hill, there was a church. And the gas light, whatever they had, or the oil lamp lights were lit. And it was quite a bright little light from each window. And people were wending their way. And the sound of feet, there were not many, But a fair number making their way, and the sound of the harmonium just kind of, well, almost trickling out of the chapel in a way, and we were making our way there. Now, I don't suppose it was what you and I would like as a service, because things are dead spiritually, but there was something in that. There was something in seeing people coming and honouring his name, at least, in that way. It's a very wonderful thing. That is a big part of our witness, that people next door, both sides, know that prompted a certain time where you are going. And they know that you've gone there very often when you're not fit to go. You're none the worse for it. Haven't you come to prayer meeting sometimes absolutely whacked, I have, and gone back refreshed? Isn't that right? What about the Lord's Day? Haven't we sometimes felt so busy getting the children ready, one thing and another, and then to get to the pew or the pulpit, as the case may be, and give the first hymn out? Well, you know, there can be a lot behind all that. But it's lovely to be there. It's lovely to be there, and you go away refreshed. You can be lifted up by the very first hymn, or the hymn that we sing, or the paraphrases that we sing, at the beginning, "Come, let us to the Lord our God." You know, to return to him, to come to him, and that we are making a public declaration. We will worship God because we love him and because we believe in him. There's a negative side where I say it is a commandment and he commands us to do it. But after all, who's commanding? The God of love and the God of grace and the God and Father of Jesus Christ, my Saviour. I don't want to keep away from him. So that, start there. Then the worship of God as a family or as individuals. What a struggle this can be. Unless we have found a time as a family, and even then, how things can militate against it. But you have a good start if Sunday is right. And then the day has a good chance as well, when this is right, that as a family, that you don't have your children saying, "We've never heard our father pray in the house." Or, "We've never heard him read the scriptures." That this is a strange thing to us. It shouldn't be like that, should it? And the Bible shouldn't be something that's on an old Welsh dresser and an ornament to put a kind of plant pot on. But we have a Bible there that it's in use, and we read it together. And sometimes it rebukes us. Sometimes it encourages us. But isn't it amazing how sometimes when we're going through, I don't know if you have the Daily Light as well, that's lovely to read. I'm amazed, you know, how the readings by the various, like Spurgeon's Daily Readings is a lovely one too, or Daily Light, and of course the Bible itself we read. Now, how amazing it is how these readings, and also those collection of verses, or those little accounts by Spurgeon, how do they seem to fit today, your day, and how we are strengthened in the things of God. You see, we are orientated around God. We begin there. Not God on the perimeter and us in the center, but God in the center and working backwards from there and letting it affect everything. So then, the worship of God and encourage one another. Now, that's an important one. Don't let us be like this. Where were you yesterday? Didn't see you in chapel? So you're going up Whitchurch Road, though? Now that's awful, you see. That's awful. We don't know the situation of another person, and we have no rights to judge another person. Judge not, lest you be judged yourself. But we can encourage. There's another way of doing it. "I missed you yesterday." Isn't that more wonderful? "I missed you." And to be missed is something very lovely. That is the way of love. And that is the way the scripture would have us do. Encourage. And let us consider one another. And provoke. That is, this provoking here doesn't mean provocative, you know. It means to stir gently. And to stir us unto good things. Well, that's one thing. That's the worship. In the church, the home, the individual, quiet time. I hope you have quiet times with God. Please, I hope you do. Then we come to work. Now then, I'm just talking about time. Yes, I am. That's the time given to the centre, to God himself. Now, from that, I come to my work. And you might say, well, this has got nothing to do with work, with God. Yes, it has. Everything. Because I started with God now, and now I go to my work, but I am a Christian. I am aware of the Lord's Day. I worship him. Of family worship, I worship him. Of quiet times, I've had a time with him. Now I go to my work. What kind of a person will I be? Now, my whole life is an act of worship in a general way. Now, I don't like to think of people separating their time of work from their other time. And I can't really understand it. Because although we may have boring work, whatever it may be, I just got a little quote here from Daniel. They could find none occasion, he was an administrator, they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. He was meticulous in his work. God doesn't tell us whether he liked or disliked his work. Now, do you know why? It didn't matter. It was of no importance whether he liked or disliked his work. That was the work he had. And that he had to set his hand to and be diligent in his work. So much so that when people wanted help, they knew that this man was a godly man because they were reminded of it every day. And this is how they were reminded. This man was different. Now you might say, well, this is a very obvious thing to say. Why do I waste time on that? Well, it's not an obvious thing today, because if you're going to be like that, a good workman today is going to be difficult. Because we're living in an age when people are fighting for shorter hours. When you think of the hours our fathers worked, and what they did with what was left, and how they served God, they would be amazed at our behaviour, I'm sure, very often. But if you work diligently today, you're not going to be very popular at work. Because you're showing them up. So you've got to pay the price of being unpopular. Not that everybody is lazy. There are non-Christian people who are good workers. So let's forget that. But the general feeling today is, well, why should I bother? And it's to do less for more money. So men will be angered by our diligence, and it will be a problem. Yet we will be an example. Deep in their hearts, however angry they may be, that we are able to do that in an hour that took them a day to do, however angry they may be, it is a Christian witness. And it is right that we should use our work. I can remember once hearing a minister giving an illustration like this. You're speaking to a young man, apparently, who said, I get a fantastic time in the shop. I spent most of the time talking to people about the Lord. And this minister rebuked him. He said, that is not right. All right, he said, if people should ask you and you wish to talk to them in your own time, but a Christian should not be a person who was always known for talk in a huddle with somebody and never getting on with his work. He should work well. But if somebody asks him, he said, you can say to him, I believe in God, and this is why I work well. And if he then was to go further, he can say, now look, I'd love to have a chat with you. I will come to your home tonight in my time, not in my master's time here. We should work diligently. Now, you know how it is in offices and things today. People will talk about anything and everything. We must not follow their example, even though we have something tremendous to talk about. I'm not saying we should not talk about the Lord at all. What I'm saying is this, that we must not be of those. Instead of getting on, if you're a shopkeeper serving, there is a person there waiting, somebody else waiting there, other people having to work hard, and you're just talking to one person. It's not right. That's what I'm saying. We should be diligent workers. And yet, as opportunities come in our work, yes, we love God. Yes, I am a Christian. If you want me to talk about it, I will do this. But I'm working now. Now, there are some opportunities in special kind of occupations where you're able to talk then, but I'm speaking generally for most of us. There should be a Christian example adopted, and we should not abuse it, so that if a boss is like this, you know, he's absolutely useless. Every time I look at him, he's talk, talk, talk. I told him to get those shelves tidy. Do you think he's done it? I told him a week ago, but he's talking to somebody in the door. He's talking, and I'm paying him. Now, you see, that kind of thing brings discredit to the Christian. But if a man says, do you know, I've never had a little worker like this chap. He's a church-going fellow too. He loves his church. And you'll get remarks like that from people when they know that you are diligent workers. There is a call today, more than there is a need for ministers. There is a need for ministers, but there's a greater need for Christians to be Christians where they are. Diligent in their work and faithful in their witness when opportunities are given at the right time too. That is the greatest need of our day. We must not abuse time in our work. We should be reliable, good workers. Then we come to another part. I put the word witness here, but I'm thinking really of at home and with friends and with time that we could waste. Time when we are not at work. Time when we are not at church on the Lord's day. What shall I do with that time? And that time these days is getting longer. We're having more hours to do these things. And people say it's a problem. I can't see it's a problem. I think the problem is the danger of wasting time. I think that's the problem. Now, in Ephesians 5, verse 16, you have this word, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, what kind of days are they? Now, just at the beginning, we were talking about this petition that we hope to, that it'll be very effective, protesting against the evil literature that's about today. Yes, the days are evil. We cannot trust what is taught in schools, can we? We cannot trust what is taught in colleges and universities. We cannot trust anything today. When was this book written? Oh, nigh on 2,000 years ago. Yet, it says the days are evil. See, the days were evil then, and the days are evil today. They stood then, and we have to stand today. Now, it's going to cost all along the way. It's going to be costly to get our Sabbath right. Of course it is, but once it's right, it's a thrill. It's going to cost to get the right attitude at work and to be diligent there. But once we show that we're good workers, there's a thrill in it and there's a great joy. We do it as unto the Lord. We do it as unto God himself. And now we come to the time that we have spare behind that. Well, there is a time that we must rest. I think it is important. You see, we can be careless about our sleeping time and just go on talking to the early hours of the morning and talking for talking's sake. I think we should be disciplined about that. And he giveth his beloved sleep. I think that's a right use of time. But also we talk about relaxing. Now, I suppose here, I don't know what to say here. Our fathers, I wonder if we were talking to somebody in 1910 and we asked a quarryman or a collier, tell me, what do you do with your spare time? Pardon? He said, what do you do with your spare time? He just wouldn't know what to say. Because he'll be up about 4, walk to work a few miles, perhaps 3 or 4 miles, start at 5, work about 14 hours, come home absolutely worn out, and if you're talking to a Christian, he'd then be in the church, and then to bed, and then to work. Spare time. He wouldn't know what we're on about. What a strange age you're living in, he might say. Is that following us? Is that the future? Is that what it's going to be like? That people will be having problems on what pleasure they're going to have? Is that what it's going to be like? And they would be astounded, wouldn't they? They would be astounded. Yet we are faced with a situation where there are hours when we are not at work, and the danger here is for those hours to drift and for us to have an attitude to time which I think can be very dangerous. Is there a room for a hobby? Now then, I've got to be careful here. I asked somebody's advice once. I felt it was time I had some relaxation. And I decided that probably it was right. So I got some things together, and then in 12 months' time, I got round to thinking about it. Then I got some more things together, and actually a year later again, I thought I really must get down to it. So I thought I'd better ask somebody's advice for my respect. And I didn't get the answer I wanted. And you're not going to get the answer you want either. So it's fair. Now, I was hoping to say, now look, my dear boy, you need relaxation. That's what you need. That's what I was hoping for. Because I felt sorry for myself. I mean, today has been terrible. I've been so busy. It's been beyond. And I was feeling at that time very sorry for my little self. Oh, you know, running here and darting there. You might not think it's worth my while doing the things I do, but I think I'm a busy little bee here, there and everywhere. Well, aren't we all? And this is the answer. He said, knowing you, I should limit it to 2 hours a week or perhaps a fortnight. And if it gets over those boundaries, out it goes. I was astounded. I really was. I was astounded because I was expecting this. You've seen sense at last. That's what I was really expecting, you see. But I didn't get that. Now, why didn't I get that? Well, because, you see, we are involved in the greatest thing that has captivated our hearts and our lives and our souls. There is nothing greater. There is nothing more enjoyable than hearing a hymn. There is nothing more wonderful than hearing the Word of God. There is nothing more wonderful than talking about the grace of God and the loveliness of our God. And even if we do go for a walk, isn't it, the walk is only really worthwhile when we enjoy the thing that God has made and behold His creation, and we see with clearer and fairer eyes the creation of God. But it's better still if you have fellowship. Isn't that right? Think of your holidays now. Now, would you like this advice for a holiday? Now look, when you go on holiday, now have a proper holiday. Don't you go near any old chapel now. And don't take your Bible with you. And you relax properly and enjoy yourself. But you know the first thing, I remember when we went on our honeymoon. Do you know when we arrived, do you know the first thing that we did was look for a chapel that had prayer meeting on the outside. That was the first thing. And we took 3 meetings in that chapel that week. They didn't know us, only that we went to that church. Now, when we found the Lord's people, and in the little hotel where we were staying, we found that the people opposite were Christians, and we nearly jumped for joy. It was terrific. God had provided fellowship there, and provided a little church I visited last year again. A lovely place. A most wonderful thing. And it made the holiday. I think we went out to tea and supper every night to different people in that church and had fellowship with them. You might say, well, what a way to spend your honeymoon. Not at all. You know, it was great. It was really great. I don't think anybody had a more wonderful time than we did. And even the time when we nearly drowned, you know that story, don't you? Even that, so that's a funny story I must tell you. Well, I might not, because I didn't drown, you can see. And what happened was, you see, I wanted to go on a boat. There was a place called Seal Island. And they said the seals left up and down on the side of this island. And I really wanted to see these little things. And so we went, and no boat to go out. They said it was rough around just in the outside the bay. And one man said he'd take a group. And so we went on this boat. We didn't know he was a silly man. And no sooner were we out from the sheltered part of the bay. I didn't know waves could be that big, you know. They can be that big that there are little waves all over them. And you couldn't see the land, and then you'd see, you know. And we're in a boat. Now, we didn't get wet, and I'll tell you why. Because we were in a position where, as we hit the wave, it came over us like an umbrella. It was terrible. Now, I can't sing, but we just clung to one another, and I sang. And do you know what I sang? When peace like a river attendeth thy way, or trouble like sea billow roll. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, my soul. Ah, and the others were petrified. I was frightened. Well, I was petrified. And we sang this together, you know. And then it was so bad, the lifeboat came out after us, but couldn't get near us because of the tempestuous waves. He had to go right out, and when we got to that wretched little island, all the seals had disappeared because of the waves. We had to go around and come back, and I shall never forget this. Well, the funny part is, when he came back, it didn't worry me at all. Once we were on terra firma, I was all right, and I saw a man selling ice cream, and I remember asking for a cornet, and that is what made my wife ill. She survived the waves of seeing me with ice cream. It was too much. Then we saw an old couple sitting by the quayside, and they said, "Oh, we are upset." They were from the church. He said, "We're upset at that chap. He's just out for money always." Now, by the way, his wife is still alive, and I saw her the last time I was down there. And they'd lost two sons at sea. And I never forget him turning to his wife and he said, holding her hand, "The Lord's been, we've had our ups and downs," he said, "but the Lord, he's been more than good. More than good." I thought it was wonderful. It was wonderful. It was worth going out, you know, on those dreadful waves, really, to have had that old gentleman say those wonderful words. "We've had our ups and downs. We were beginning our married life together. They were coming to the close of theirs." And I thought, I suppose we'll have not only waves, we'll have our ups and downs. But I believe also that we will prove that the Lord will be good. And that we will be able to say, "The Lord, he has been more than good." And I'm able to say it hitherto, you see, up to this moment in time. I had all sorts of situations, all sorts. Things I never imagined, really. But I can say the Lord has been more than good. And that is true. I'm talking about time, aren't I? Well, yes, I am. Well, what is our time, then? Well, it's this. The days are evil. Does it mean we never go for a walk? Well, no, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that we don't relax at all. But we don't make a thing of it. Do you see the difference? We don't make a study of it. We don't make a subject of it. Of course we sit by the fireside sometimes and just have a drink of coffee and just sit lazily for a half an hour or so. But we don't say, "We must have our half hour now," you know, and we time it like that. We don't make a thing of it. There is a difference, my friends. Oh, isn't there? That's right, isn't it? There is a difference and a naturalness where we do sometimes relax because we're tired, and perhaps we have a little hobby which is harmless and we dabble a little in that hobby, but it's not our occupation. Our occupation is God. Is that right? Our occupation is God. And when you think how very, really wonderful that is, well, it is a very wonderful thing. I was just thinking what some people have said. How many times have I heard this now? Oh, it's many, many times. "If only I'd been converted sooner." I was 26 when I was saved. And you know, I moaned for about 3 years. Why didn't I get saved at 16? You know, why couldn't I have had 10 years more? But it's silly to do that. Because that's only mourning of the past. Now is now. Today is today, and rejoice in today. Many have said, "If only I'd come sooner." Many have said, "If only I'd given more." Do you remember the text last week, last Sunday night? Alas, Master, do you remember it? For it was borrowed. I saw it on a tombstone. It's a verse. Alas, Master, for it was borrowed. It doesn't really matter who we say we are, what we think we are. In the end, you know, it was borrowed time. And we are told to redeem the time. Redeeming means something you buy, and something you buy, you're careful of it. Very careful of it. What is our attitude to the times that we have? Really, it comes down to this. How much do I love God? Now, I don't want you to go away with the wrong idea either. I don't mean that we shouldn't go for walks. I don't mean that we shouldn't go to the seaside. I don't mean that we shouldn't have various little things that we call them recreation. But what I'm saying is that they're only incidental. That's all. And probably most of us won't have any time for them. But if you have time for them, it's incidental. That's all. Why? Well, because we're occupied with the most lovely thing in all this world, and that is God Himself. Have you heard people say this? He lives for. I'm afraid of saying, in case somebody takes a personal offense at one thing. He lives for. And they name that. Now, what do we live for? I heard perhaps on a higher level, but not good enough. He lives for his chapel. Oh, my heart sinks. That's usually just religion. That's not good enough. Fair. He lives for his God. Why? Because the Son of his God died on Calvary for our sin. And because he died, we live. And if we thus live, do we not live for God himself? Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad. Do you know the next line? All our days, none wasted. No regrets. And rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And then here comes the whole point of our living. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Now think of it like this now. On a Sunday morning, let that represent the whole of our lives for a moment now. When we stand up to sing, come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. That moment when we're standing up as a body, the body of Christ in this place. And I trust that all our hearts in adoration and worship towards God, and the thrill of it all, and the wonder of it all, and that our voices are ascending to heaven, and that God is well pleased and thrilled with us, and the beauty and the sheer enjoyment of being there. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. It goes to the week now as well. I didn't realize that. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea. The work of our hands, establish thou it. That is, Lord, pour into me and flow into every minute, into every vein and all my fingers and all my body, and so that all I do might be God glorifying. That when I work, I do it as unto the Lord. Whatever I do it as unto the Lord. That's what we should do with our time. Whether we'd lived in 1910 or the year 2000, if it comes, or today, a day of poverty or a day of affluence, whatever it may be, a day of spiritual refreshing or a day of spiritual declension. The Christian's attitude must always be the same. A day of persecution where we worship God at our peril, or a day of encouragement when everything seems in favor for us to do these things. Whatever it is, my times are in thy hands. Let us pray. O Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to help us and to give us grace, grace to be wise, grace to realize, O Lord, how to worship thee, how to serve thee, how to be true to thee, and that men might know that we belong to thee. And help us, O Lord, in all this to be a joyful people, because it is a joyful thing to do these good things. And let us do these things because we love the God that loved us and gladly obey his